man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody. Take your Bibles or whatever you have to and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. On our communion Sundays, which is usually the last Sunday of each month this year, we have a little bit of a mini-series going on called Big Words and Deep Truth. And we want to look at some theological term that has to do with God and particularly salvation and maybe even tied to the cross. Today, it's two words, but really one. We're going to concentrate on mercy. And so I've titled this The Twin Towers of Grace and Mercy. They're short on letters, the actual words themselves. They're not big words, grace and mercy. We use them a lot. We hear them a lot. So they're short on letters, but they're deep in truth. And so this morning we want to look specifically at the mercy of God. Now it's a monumental theme in Scripture, the mercy of God. Over 340 times is the mercy of God talked about. The Psalms alone have over 90 requests for the mercy of God. The word itself, depending on the translation that you use, is often translated loving kindness, mercy, compassion, pity, tender mercy, or steadfast love. Most of those identify this idea that we're going to call just simply mercy this morning. So I took one of those passages out of the many passages for our communion service, and I'll read and then we'll talk about the mercy of God. Right before I go to prayer, we have a brand new member, a very first-time visitor to our church this morning. Jonathan and Mindy Wipker slipped in the back, I saw. I don't know if they got any of the goodies or not, but Jonathan and Mindy, if you could stand up. And they have Samuel John, who was just born on Wednesday? What's that? Tuesday. Just born on Tuesday, so let's give him a hand. There he is. Awesome. Samuel John, you'll want to go see him after the service. He's got more head than most of the guys in our church, and more hair on his head, and so you'll want to see him. He's an awesome-looking little guy. Congratulations, and what a praise. Let me just have a word of prayer, and then I'll read Ephesians chapter 2. Father, thank you again for your goodness and for your mercy. I come to you on behalf of many that are here this morning, and Lord, in our midst are numerous burdens, troubles, and numerous blessings and joys. What a joy to have Samuel John in church today with Jonathan and Mindy, seeing a prayer request answered in our very midst. And then I think of all of the burdens, the struggle with sin, the so many health issues and some towards the end of their life, and difficulties in marriage, and lots of burdens, lots of hurts. And I pray that your word would be a soothing ointment to us today for those that are in some sort of burden or distress, and would be a challenge to those that would be here today that would be prideful about their life and just prideful in themselves. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do your work. In Christ's precious name, amen. Paul knew a lot about the mercy of God, and it's very appropriate in talking about the mercy of God to read what Paul had to say. So Ephesians chapter 2, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 10, and really for this topical study, it will be a springboard into a discussion on the mercy of God. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now he's talking to believers here, and so he's saying, in your past life, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then verse 4, encircle it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that is, spiritually towards God, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of personal works, so that no one may boast. For we are then His workmanship, those who believe. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so the mercy of God. Let me start off with a definition, and if you take notes or whatever, I would like you to write this down and think about this, and I'd like to show you that it's a pretty decent definition as far as definitions go for the mercy of God. So the mercy of God is God's attitude or disposition of compassion toward those in distress or misery. It's irrespective of what someone deserves. Okay, so I want you to just notice a couple of things. It's God's attitude or disposition. It's who He is. It's His modus operandi. It's His natural reaction. It's His disposition. It's His constant attitude. It's an attitude of compassion towards those who are in distress or misery. Now in Scripture, you have this big category called the goodness of God. And under that big category, like you have the holiness of God, you have the goodness of God. Under the category of goodness, you would have love, and you would have grace, and you would have mercy, and you would have patience. So we're talking about one sliver of the goodness of God. But it's a mighty sliver if you really take it to heart. So you have the mercy of God. It's very, very, very close to the grace of God, but it's different by just a hair. So here's a definition for the grace of God. The grace of God is God's attitude or disposition of favor towards the guilty lawbreaker, for the sinner. God's attitude or disposition of favor towards the guilty lawbreaker or the sinner. So God's mercy is for somebody that's in distress. God's grace is somebody who is for somebody who's a lawbreaker. That's a little bit of a difference because, and I think I have it up here on the slide, so grace is for guilt, mercy is for misery. Now, the reason why they're so close and they're often grouped together, whenever Paul talked about grace, he also talked about mercy. And when he talked about mercy, he talked about grace. Because, as we all know, sinners need both grace and mercy because sin always brings misery. So grace and mercy are twin towers in the heart and mind of God. So when you think of grace, lean more towards that's for the guilty person. When you think of mercy, lean more towards that's for the person in distress or need. Somebody who is making an appeal. They have a hurt in their life. They have a burden. They have a miserable condition. They have something in their life where they found out they can't help themselves. And that's where God's mercy comes in. And so often, and I've said it many times, we say grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. But I hope as we just take a few moments to look at mercy, that it's mercy is much more than just not getting what you deserve. Because it's a very positive attitude of God toward the person in need. And I hope that you will have the opportunity, as I have this week, in studying the mercy of God, that you'll be able to take this, add to it, and then contemplate this week all of the times looking back in your life where you were in need and is actually God's mercy that came to your rescue. So I just want to just talk about the mercy of God. And so this is topical in nature, but I want to just share five truths about the mercy of God. We have communion. I actually, in my notes, you know, you could go 15 or 20 truths about the mercy of God. But let me just give you five truths about the mercy of God. And we're going to use our Bibles. I'll try to read the scripture slowly. If you can flip to the verses, flip to them. If you just want to jog them down, or if you have electronics and you can get to them without too much difficulty, then I ask you to follow along. So five truths about the mercy of God. Number one, God wants you to know that He is merciful. He wants you to know that. Now, why is that a big thing, Dave? As well, because, you know, when I was raising my kids, I kind of had the thought a lot of time, I didn't want my kids really to know that I was going to be merciful to them. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's like, if they know in advance that I'm going to be merciful to them, then they're just going to really try my patience. So I wanted to put, call it in spiritual language? I wanted to put the fear of God in them. So I'm like, but fear of God is talked about in Scripture, and it's a very real thing, and it's a very important thing. But God wants you to know. He's not ashamed for you to know. He's not scared that you would know that He is a merciful God. Now, Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, and I think I actually have this scripture. It's one of the few that I put in the PowerPoint. Exodus 34 and verse 6. If you have a Bible or electronics, just turn there. So Moses is going to see the backside of God, and God's going to share who He is with Moses. And so He's going to use a very few words to describe a very big God. And in Exodus 34 and verse 6, it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious.'" He leads with mercy, "slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousands." That's actually another word for mercy. "Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." So the very first word that God uses to describe Himself as He's passing by Moses is this word, mercy. He's full of mercy. Turn over in your Bibles not very far to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 31. So He's telling the people of Israel, and He's telling them, I want you to know this. Verse 31. "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them." He's a merciful God. God wants you to know He's merciful. He wants to put that out in front of us. Whether you're in need or not in need, He wants you to have it on the front of your mind so that when the need comes, you run to God. You can just jog this verse down, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. He claims to be the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now remember, mercy is for somebody in distress, somebody who's going through a difficult time, somebody who has a great burden that they can't get off of their own shoulders. Mercy is for the one who can't get out from underneath whatever is weighing them down. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:3, He's the Father of mercies and He's the God of all comfort. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that God is rich in mercy. So I looked up the verses this week on mercy. Here are some of the adjectives that God put in front of mercy. His mercy is great. His mercy is rich. His mercy is manifold. His mercy is plenteous. His mercy is abundant. His mercy is a sure thing. His mercy is everlasting. Over and over you hear, you read in Scripture, His mercy is tender. His mercy is new every morning. His mercy is as high as the heavens. His mercy fills the earth. His mercy is over all of His works. I challenge you, do a study on the mercy of God. God wants us to know He is merciful. God doesn't see that as a weakness. He sees that as a strength. He sees that as something that should draw you to Himself. God's not a pushover. He's not a pushover. He's a merciful, loving God. So God wants you to know, number one, that He's merciful. And then number two, and again, this could be many of these kind of truths, but God is more inclined to mercy than He is judgment. His natural disposition is more inclined to mercy than it is judgment. I can remember as a kid, my mom would get so mad and I would do things just to make her mad. And my grandma lived about two blocks away, but if you cut through backyards, it wasn't quite a block away. And I realized that my grandmother was kind of a sanctuary of mercy for me when I was in trouble. So I knew the most direct path through the backyards, over a fence or two, to my grandmother's house whenever I was in trouble. I mean, I think I shared with you one time, my mom had made me so mad because we wanted to play volleyball out in the yard, and it was time to mow the yard, and she made me take the volleyball net down. She made me move it. And I got so mad, and I was really young, and I don't advise doing this, but I got one of those firecrackers that has a string on both ends, and so when you pull it, it snaps, and I tied it to the doorknob of the house. I got up on the roof right over the peak of the back door. I yelled for my mom. She came out, opened the door. The firecracker went off, and I was so bad she thought I shot her. She literally thought I shot her. I'm like, man, that's a bad kid to think, you know. And I can remember she was yelling for me. She was wanting to know where I was at, and I was right up above her, and she couldn't see me up there, and I got down, and I ran straight to my grandma's house. I'm like, I'm not around. I didn't do it. My grandmother is just so merciful, and she knew something was up because I was kind of sweating, and she made me one of my favorite ice cream cones, vanilla ice cream, poked a hole down the middle, filled it with chocolate. It's like, wow. My grandmother was more inclined to give me mercy. God is more inclined to mercy than He is judgment. Listen to Micah 7 and verse 18. Who is a God, Micah said, that's like You? Pondering iniquity, pardoning iniquity, and passing over transgression. He does not retain His anger forever. Now listen to this phrase. Because He delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. Now, if you know God accurately, you know that God delights in mercy. For many of my years growing up, I did not know God accurately. The God I knew is the God with the big hammer, the sledgehammer. He's going to beat me to a pulp the moment I mess up. And maybe that kept me from some things, maybe it didn't. But if you know God accurately, you know Him to be merciful. Let me show you two men, one positively, the other negatively, that knew that God was merciful and they reacted because of it. So take your Bibles, if you would. We're going to look at David in 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24. So it's towards the, closer to the front of your Old Testament. 2 Samuel 24. These two men, David, we're going to look at here, and Jonah, knew God accurately. They knew that He was inclined towards mercy, towards compassion, irrespective of whether somebody deserved it. And so in 2 Samuel 24, David did something very stupid. He had done that a number of times, but this time he did something that we would say isn't that big of a deal, but between him and God, it was a really big deal. David decided to count all the troops that, quote unquote, he amassed. How big is my army? It'd be like a pastor going to a pastor's conference talking about how big his church is and bragging about what he had done to build the church. So David's taking a census. He wants to know how big his army is. Notice in verse 10 that David realizes that he has sinned because God told him not to take confidence in your army. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you as your punishment. Choose one of them that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land, or will you flee shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? So that's one option. Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? That's a second option for your punishment. Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Verse 14, and this is where I want you to see. Then David said to Gad, the prophet, I am in great distress. I'm in great distress. I don't want any of those punishments. So let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So David's saying, three punishments. They all have to do with earth and man. God, I beg you, I understand those three punishments. Just beg God, God, I beg you, let me fall into your hands because I know you're merciful. It'll be better for me if I fall into your hands than if I fall into the hand of man. David knew the mercy of God. He had experienced it personally. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. And when I flip through my Bible, I was going to mark it ahead of time so I could find it easy. But Jonah chapter 4. So Jonah is told to go to Nineveh, and he's told to preach to them in Nineveh. And God said, go, and Jonah said what? No. God said, go, Jonah said no. Jonah went the opposite direction. He goes down to a seaport. Lo and behold, there's a ship waiting to go in the opposite direction of God's will. Isn't that the way it often goes? And Jonah sails away, he gets swallowed by the whale. 3 days later, he gets puked up on the land where he should have been in the first place. He preaches, which he didn't want to do, to his enemy. And the reason why he didn't want to preach to them is found right here at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. So Jonah preaches and they repent. And then in verse 10, it says this, when God saw what they did, the Ninevites repenting, the wickedest enemies of Israel, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And Jonah was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, which is the opposite direction. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and a relenting from disaster. And then he says in verse 3, just let me die. So David said, God, I know you're merciful. I want to fall into your hands. Jonah said, God, I'm merciful, and that's why I'm mad at you. I want your mercy. I don't want other people to have your mercy. And so they knew that God is more inclined to mercy than he is judgment. Now, a couple of verses that are almost in every devotional book ever written and on every website, but they fit right here where God is more inclined to mercy than judgment. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. Let these verses soothe your soul this morning. The mercies of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great, the writer said, great is your faithfulness. Your mercy is available and ready and waiting new every morning. It overflows and it ever flows. So God is more inclined to mercy than judgment. Number three, and I just want to go very quick over number three. God's mercy is God's choice. God's mercy is God's choice. In any discussion on the mercy of God, you would be unfaithful to the Bible if you thought that God's mercy just flows for everyone all the time, regardless of circumstances and regardless of what God wants. He's just a mushy God. That's not the truth whatsoever. God's mercy is God's choice. You don't deserve it, but God presents it. Now, just real quickly, so there's kind of three areas of God's mercy. And you don't have to necessarily write this down. There's the simple mercy of God. It's over all of creation. Psalm 145 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all he has made." If you really took thinking about the mercy of God seriously, you could walk out to Big Creek or you could walk out to Sailorville and you could come up with 100 different visual pictures of the mercy of God. He's merciful. I was thinking this morning, Big Creek last year when I stood out there, or when I was out there, was the water was way down and everything was exposed and you wonder if any fish would live. And today the water's way, it's the simple mercy of God. And then you have a second kind of sphere of God's mercy. It's the special mercy of God. It's for humans. It's for all humans. And so Jesus said in like Matthew chapter 5, it rains on the just and the unjust. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. So he's got this simple mercy over all creation. He's got the special mercy over humans, the crown of his creation. And then what I would just like to touch on and just share a verse, there's the sovereign mercy of God. It's God's choice to save, to have mercy on sinners and to forgive their sins. It's God's choice. Now just let me read to you a couple verses and we'll move on. The sovereign mercy of God. Exodus 33 and verse 19. So just before God passed before Moses, he says in Exodus 33 and verse 19, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you the name of the Lord. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will be merciful to whom I will show mercy." I'll decide. It's my natural disposition. You don't have a claim on my mercy. You need to ask me for my mercy. I want to give it to you. But don't ever demand me. Don't ever command me. Paul said in Romans 9, quoting that verse, he then adds verse 16 of Romans. So then it depends not on the human will or your exertion, but on God who gives mercy. So God's mercy is God's choice. Now that's a whole subject in Scripture, because you do not suppose yourself to the mercy of God. In just a moment, we're going to look at a number of people who begged God for mercy. They didn't assume God's mercy. They begged him for it, and they were thankful for it. And so God's mercy is God's choice. Number four, the supreme display of God's mercy is sending his son and saving sinners. It's the supreme display of God's mercy to send his son and to save sinners. Amen? Amen. Okay, now I'm going to show you from Scripture. Just write this little verse down. Luke 1 and verse 78 says, "Because of the tender mercy of God, he sent his son." It's God's mercy that he allowed his son to come and live his life and die on the cross. And then to save sinners. It's the supreme display of God's mercy. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are the supreme display of God's mercy to a needy world. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and just 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The supreme display of God's mercy. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Or write the verses down. And notice in these familiar verses how the mercy of God is always present. Titus chapter 3 verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So it's the mercy of God. Okay, now go back two little letters to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So the supreme display of God's mercy is sending His Son and saving sinners. If you didn't get anything else, get that. Because if you know Christ is your personal Savior, your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven, you're thankful, you have a testimony, something like Susan has, then God has met you, not didn't save you just to get you to heaven. You're to be a display of His mercy. You're to be that extension of His mercy. Look what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank Him who has given me strength, verse 12. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, in other words, I talked against God. I was like an atheist in the aspect towards Jesus, not towards God. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent opponent. I was rude. I was ugly. Now notice what he says in the middle of verse 13. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And then look at verse 16. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. If you know Christ as your Savior, then you are God's supreme display of His mercy to a needy world. You ought to ask yourself, is that the display? Am I the display case? When I'm walking out there, what am I displaying? Am I talking about God's mercy? Am I thankful for God's mercy? Have I thought about God's mercy? Am I sharing God's mercy? Am I a walking vessel of God's mercy? So the supreme display of God's mercy is sending His Son and saving sinners. And then lastly, and we come to the communion table with this, is that God's mercy is meant to be sought. It's to be sought after. It's to be desired. So at the beginning, God wants you to know that He's merciful. At the end, He wants you to come to Him because He is merciful. If you read the Psalms, over 90 times, you have individuals asking, seeking God's mercy. Now let me ask you something. I want you just to think about this, because in America, we go on and we make huge decisions, but we don't really lean on God. We never feel like we're really in a bind between a rock and a hard spot. And so when was the last time you ever said, God, I be merciful to me? Not just in sin, but in decisions and in for my children and in my life and at work and just in my marriage. God, be merciful to me. Be merciful. I think in my own life, as I've done this study, I take God's mercy for granted. I've walked by 99% of his displays of mercy in my own life. I haven't even given him thought. I just go through the day. And God continually, every morning, every day, he just puts mercy in my life. I never stop to say, wow, that was the mercy of God right there, that meal I ate. That was the mercy of God, the wife I married. That was the mercy of God, those five children I've got. That was the mercy of God, this job that I have. That was the mercy of God, that it was the mercy of God. So I just want to show you as we come to the communion table, as an example to all of us, in the Gospels of people who ask God for mercy. So if you would, everybody, if you could, turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to show you in Matthew and Luke, as we prepare our hearts for the communion table, and I want you to think as we go through, just touch like a pebble skipping across water, these individuals who ask God for mercy. I just want you to notice the disposition and what the need was. One of the things that you're going to see, and I bet you'll be able to answer this. There's a little phrase that goes around, misery loves what? Company. Misery loves company. One of the things in these few examples I'm going to share with you are there's several times there's two people together, and one time there's ten, and they're asking God for mercy. People that have burdens in life team up with other people who have had or do have burdens in life. Okay, Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him. Two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But because they were just brand new at this, they disobeyed, but they went away and spread his fame through all the district. They couldn't stop talking about the mercy of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I'm just touching on New Testament examples. So you had two blind men. They're asking God for mercy. Matthew 15, verse 22. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" So the mom is not saying necessarily, "Have mercy on her." The daughter, "Have mercy on me because of what my daughter is experiencing." Now she meant the daughter as well. "Have mercy on me, O Son. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and she knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Jesus is really making her really stretch her faith out here. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." Turn to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14. Matthew 17 and verse 14. "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, kneeling before him, and said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him.' And Jesus said, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly." The boy was healed instantly. Matthew chapter 20. Another incident with two blind men, verse 29. "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus noticed, and here's another word for mercy, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Turn to Luke, if you would, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Starting at verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous, and he treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give all the tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." "I tell you," Jesus said, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Flip backwards to Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Luke 17 and verse 11, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, misery loves company, who stood at a distance, and they lifted up their voice, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, and he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests," and as they went, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. Then it says that they fell on their face, and they thanked God. Now, one last one, very somber one, Luke chapter 16. And in Luke, I intentionally went backwards, so we end with this little passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. One last thought on the mercy of God. God's disposition to us is mercy. Okay, I want everybody to hear this now. His disposition and his desire is mercy. He doesn't desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's his desire. That's his natural disposition. But the Bible is very clear that there comes a moment in time wherein you can call on the mercy of God and it's not available any longer. It's not available any longer. And the more I think about this passage, the more thankful I am for God's mercy and the more fear that I have in my own life for those that are outside of Christ. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked the sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, and he was buried in Hades or hell, and he was in torment. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus at his side, and he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus just to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." And I won't read the rest of it, but pay attention to verse 26. "And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." It's over. There's no mercy left for you. And so his disposition is mercy. But his mercy is available in this lifetime. There's a moment when God has to say to somebody who begs him for mercy in hell, no. I'm sure it breaks his heart, but he says no. And so are you one. And the communion table are for individuals who in this lifetime, maybe not saying the actual word, but have realized their need before a holy God. And maybe not with their knees, but with their heart, they bowed before God and they said, you know, whether it's the word or not, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You're holy, I'm not. Forgive my sins. Whether it's young, as Susan was, or whether it's old like some others, or in between like it was for me. God's mercy.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.